We come to you again with studies in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 5. There's a great question being raised in chapter 5. And the question is, can Jesus Christ, the Son of God, qualify to be a high priest? Now listen, this means a great deal, of course, to the Jews. And remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people, possibly Jewish Christians, dealing with the present ministry of our Lord as our high priest. As I say, it was of vital importance that he prove that he is a priest. He can qualify. And we find in this fifth chapter there are six qualifications for a priest. He must be a man in the midst of men to represent men. He must have compassion upon those who fail, frail, who err, who are weak. He must be able to offer sacrifices for those whom he represents. He must take his authority or have his authority from God. Human qualifications do not count. He's not self-elected. God must do the calling because he's representing people to God. We're dealing with God. And the fifth thing was that priesthood was based upon sonship. And our Lord belonged to the Melchizedek priesthood. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now the sixth thing concerning a priest, he must know what it means to suffer. And here we see the intensity of the suffering through which our Lord went. May I read these verses, 7, 8, and 9. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of our Savior, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death or out of death, he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, or to all those who trust him. Now here we see to my mind, a very, very important thing. Now in verse 2 we had, he must have compassion upon the people of God in their frailty, weakness, and failures. But now he must enter into the suffering through which they go. And in these verses we see the intensity of the suffering of our Savior. Remember that our Lord three times wept. You never read of the Lord laughing, but we do read that three times he wept. You remember in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 38, we see our Lord in the intensity of his suffering. This one who poured out his soul unto death. This one whose heart went out to God's people. Chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 38, he could say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Here is the intensity of it. This is even more intense than the physical suffering. He poured out his soul unto death. And you remember, in Matthew chapter 23, he wept over Jerusalem. And this was a weeping that was loud weeping. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Or in Luke chapter 22, verses 43 to 44, when our Lord spoke of the fact that they chose a destroyer instead of a Savior, and he wept over Jerusalem. And then you remember in John chapter 11, that little verse, Jesus wept, verse 35. And this was quiet weeping, not the loud weeping which we have in Luke 22 or Matthew chapter 23, but rather you have here a quiet weeping. It's a more intense thing. Here his friend Lazarus, who had been sick, now had died, had been in the grave 4 days. And when Jesus saw Mary and the Jews who came with her and Martha, and he saw them weeping, our Lord took the time out and wept with them. He entered into their sorrow. Do you know, to me, if I may be allowed to digress for a moment, to me this is one of the most astounding pictures of the compassion and tenderness of Christ that we have in the Bible. If it had been you or me, you know, we would have said to Martha and Mary, you just dry up your tears, just dry your tears, because I'm going to raise your brother from the dead. I'm going to give him back to you. That's what you and I would have done, not Jesus. Jesus took the time to weep with them, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, because the very next statement he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And when they came to the tomb, he said, roll away the stone. And Martha said, Lord, leave the stone there. He's already in corruption. And the Lord said, did I not say unto you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. So they rolled away the stone. Lazarus come forth. What I'm after is this, the tenderness, the compassion, the understanding of the Savior. He stood with these dear two women and their friends and disciples, and he wept with them. Just think of it. The eternal God weeping with his people. Do you know, my Christian friend, when you go through trials and sorrows, heartache, do you know he's right there with you? Do you know he understands exactly what you're going through? His friend Lazarus, he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And he could stand and weep with them. I tell you, my friend, I come back to chapter 4, verse 16. Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. He weeps. This deep weeping because death had the audacity to touch one of his friends. As he saw their sorrow, their suffering, they were heartbroken, he wept with them. The third time Jesus wept is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think this is what he had reference to here, where I read, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him out of death, he was heard because of his piety. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now this is another word. These are three different words. His weeping over Jerusalem is one word, loud weeping. The weeping in John chapter 11 by the side of Martha and Mary because Lazarus had died is a different word. It's a much deeper word. But when you come to this passage, here is the sinless Son of God, and he bows before his Father. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And you remember, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to deliver him out of death. Now, someone said, well, he was afraid of death. He was not afraid of death. He knew what the purpose of God was. He knew that he was going to die. He knew he was going to be buried and be raised again from the dead and exalted to be a prince and a savior. And why did he weep? My friend, he poured out his soul unto death. He wept, as it were, great drops of blood. He, the sinless one, is going to be made sin for you and me. This one who never had a taint of sin upon him is going to be made this terrible thing called sin, that you and I might be delivered from sin. I repeat it, if he's going to be a high priest for you and for me, he must know what suffering is. And I'll say very, very frankly, I don't care what you have suffered or what I have suffered. None of us have suffered what he suffered. No one at Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations said, and I believe possibly referring to our Savior when he said, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? see anyone suffer the way I suffer. Oh, how glad I am. And I say this reverently, how glad I am our Savior knows personally what real suffering and sorrow is. And he's a real priest representing you and me, and is able to succor us, undertake for us, meet our need. Notice also in verse 8, though he were a son. Oh, by the way, at the end of verse 7, he knew that God was going to deliver him from death, or out of death. Resurrection is the answer, by the way. He was unto him who was able to deliver him out of death, and he was heard because of his piety, because he was the righteous one. And resurrection, God was declaring that this is his son, and his work on the cross satisfied him. And he marked Jesus Christ out from everybody else by the resurrection, also as the righteous one who perfectly satisfied the righteous character of God, even though it meant going to a cross of shame and sin. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, did our Lord have to learn obedience? No. He manifested his obedience through suffering. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Suffering was the outward manifestation of his perfect obedience to his Father. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who trust him. Now here we come to a very, 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 shall I say, a difficult thing, and yet should not be difficult. As a man, he learned obedience. His suffering was the proof of his perfect obedience. And through that suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now it says here in the King James Version, he was made perfect through suffering. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. In chapter 2, verse 10, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Again, I come back to this word perfect. It means the completion of a task. The suffering was the proof of his perfect obedience. And having finished the task, through suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone that obeys him. Now, don't read into that something that's not the intention of the Spirit of God. To all those who obey him are those who are Christians. We've heard his call, come. And we came. We obeyed the gospel call and accepted him. We became a child of God and became the heir of eternal salvation because he finished the work. And again, may I remind you that the resurrection of Christ was the guarantee that that work was finished. So I read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, having finished the job, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who trusted him. There could be no salvation until he finished the job. And having finished the job of perfect satisfaction to God, putting away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, now he's the author of eternal salvation to every last one who comes to him and who will accept him as their Savior and as their Lord. I suggest if you want to follow that through, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Do you remember, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to or to be grasped after, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Here you have it again. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and so on. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, before I finish that, may I suggest this? The Aaronic priesthood ceased with death. That is, here is a child of Aaron. And when he became 20, 21 years of age, he became a priest. But death ended his priesthood, so that someone else had to take his place. But Christ's priesthood started after death. Now, we're going to get this in chapter 7, but I want to bring it here in this connection where he speaks of being after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Melchizedek priesthood is an eternal priesthood, and hence death has no place in the Melchizedek priesthood. So our Lord's priesthood started after death, after resurrection. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in closing up the lesson today, I would like to again remind you of the fact, how can Christ enter into the sufferings and infirmities of his people if he has an eternal priesthood? He conquered death, he conquered the grave in his resurrection, started his priesthood, and now, as a priest on the throne, he can take care of every last one of his people. Strong ones and the weak ones, the mature ones and the babes, the spiritual and the carnal. If you're a child of God, you are the object of his care. Can I press that upon you? You have become the object of his care, and he's able to succor those that are tempted. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go today, because starting in at verse 11 and running right through the end of chapter 6, there is given to us the third warning in the book of Hebrews, the danger of not going on to maturity, the danger of not growing in the things of God. Please read this passage through a number of times. This is a passage of Scripture that has been greatly distorted in the minds of so many Christians. And I pray the Spirit of God may make it very, very real and very precious to you. Father, we bow before thee today and pray especially for your people who are in suffering, who are in sorrow, who are in distress. It may be that some are listening in today who have failed thee so much, and they're ashamed of what they've done and how they've lived. And for some reason or other, they're afraid to come into your presence. Make it very precious to them that the throne of grace is open for every Christian to come and to confess his sin and be cleansed and forgiven, and then to have mercy and grace administered to them. So we pray whatever the need may be of any heart today, meet that need, not because we ask it, not even because of someone's faith, but just because you love us, and because you're praying for us, and because you're representing us, and because you love to administer grace and mercy to your people. Grant this in Jesus' precious name.